I'd like to have all the kids come right up here. Come on. Don't be shy. Come on, every one of you, all the kids. No, Mike, not you. Come on up. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on up. Grab a seat right here on the steps for me, would you? I want you to help me do something this morning.
Okay.
All right. Are you willing to do that with me?
Yeah.
Any more? Come on. There we go. Good. Now, this is a song that is a song about the very verses that I'm going to teach on this morning. It's called 1 John 4, 7, and 8. So, yeah, go ahead. Who's that? Oh, sorry, Eli. This one. Bust right in and grab a seat. There we go. How many of you know what 1 John 4, 7, and 8 says? Anybody? Besides you, Clarissa. I guess you did. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves knows God and is born of God. He who loves not knows not God. Beloved, let us love one another. Okay? I'm going to teach you that, and I'll sing it through, and then you can help me sing it so everybody else out there can learn it too. And they can probably turn in their Bibles right now and follow along with the words if they wanted to. How many of you would like to see them do that? Okay. All right, here we go. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He who loveth not. Now, there's a part right there where you can really help me with this, because how many of you can clap? All right, on a test here and see how well you clap, okay? This is a test for you guys, okay? When my hands cross, you clap, okay? You ready? Ready? Hands cross, you clap. Wasn't too bad. Let's try it one more time. Here we go. Ready? That's better. Here we go. That's worse. Come on. Just when my hands cross. Ready? Set. Oh, that was pretty good, but you were a little bit slow. You have to be quicker. Here we go. One more time. Ready? Oh, that was terrible. Here we go. Come on. All together. Ready? Good. Again. 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 It sounds like a drum beat. Want it to sound like one clap. Come on, here we go. Not that hard. Come on, here we go. Ready? Oh, that was excellent. Here we go. Good. Can you see my hands crossing?
Yes.
Well, then clap when they cross. Here we go. Ready? One more time. Ready, set. Again. 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 Come on. Great time. Come on. All right, here's where this part goes. He goes, he who loves not, then you clap twice. He who loves not, good. One more time. He who loves not, knows not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Okay, here we try the whole thing. Ready? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, and knows God. Ready? Here it goes. Who loves not, knows not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7, and 8. One more time, and I think you'll have it. Here we go, ready? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God, and knows God. Ready now. Love is not, knows not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love. Get this down now. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. What is it? All right, give yourselves a hand. You guys did great. Okay, you can go sit down. Thanks for helping with that. Now, you have to test your moms and dads when you go home if they have memorized that verse of script, those two verses of Scripture, all right? And make sure they clap right. It wasn't only the kids I noticed that had a little trouble. It's kind of like walking and chewing gum at the same time. You know, some of us have that gift and some don't. Right? How many of you have the gift? That's what I thought.
All right. Hey, just to be sure, are we all clear on what we're doing with this stuff?
Yes.
Yeah. This part you keep. Thanks, Debbie. Appreciate you. This part you put in the back, right? This part. Recycle it. And when you open your bulletin, it says that right there in that part. Recycle the yellow connection card and the bulletin cover, okay? The folder, all right? So you remember that. Inside there are questions. There's a study guide or a listening guide for you to listen along with in the message. There's the announcement about LaVie. All the information you need to know about LaVie is there. And, of course, the connection card. If you're new today, especially, visiting us for the first time or been gone for a while or whatever, update your information if you are normally here. But if not, let us know when you're here so we can recognize your presence with us today. We'd really appreciate you doing that. And then just drop it in the offering box at the back, and we'll take note of that and make sure that we acknowledge you being with us today. We're appreciating that very, very much. Okay? All right, let's turn in our Bibles, if you haven't already gotten there, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And while you're turning there, I just want to do one more thing. I want to acknowledge our first graduate of the year, Dustin Lane. Would you just stand over there, bud?
Oh, and Mom and Dad, what are you doing to me?
Dustin is graduating from high school. He's homeschooled and has graduated early and is off to places unknown. Or do you know yet? He has no idea, so that's good. He's just gonna pack his suitcase and go stand out on the corner and give him a mess and see what happens. So, we appreciate Justin, and he was with us last year when we went to Mexico, a year before last, and took a lot of great photos, and we really appreciate him and pray the Lord's blessing on him as he faces this new chapter in his life. Amen. God bless you, Justin. Thank you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves knows God and is born of God. He who loves not knows not God, for God is love. Thank you, Father, for so great a love. Reached down to us, found us where we are, loved us to your heart, accepted us just as we are, and has forgiven us no matter what we have done. You are love, O God, and we're so glad to know that you love us. Forgive us, Lord, I pray, for those times when we see you other than being a God of love. We sometimes, Lord, characterize you in our minds as being angry with us or frowning at us, ready to whack us because of our misbehavior, because of our sin. But, Lord, I am thankful to know from your word today that your love for us never changes. Never does it change. You always love us. And so as we consider these couple of verses today and think about what love is, would you bless our time in your word, be glorified as we share together, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I don't think anyone would dispute or deny that love really is a dominant theme in the age in which we are living. Right? I mean, songs are written about it. Everyone talks about it. The interesting thing to me is that the practice of love is inconsistent in the world today. People say they practice it, but then you wonder if they really do, because you hear in wedding vows, I love you until love runs out, or I love you as long as you're here, or as long as you're doing what I want. You know, there's always these conditional kinds of things. And so unconditional love is something that our society maybe knows about, but doesn't always practice consistently. The Bible talks a lot about love. In fact, it even goes so far as to define what love actually is. And we have been discussing love throughout this little epistle of John as defined in Scripture and in this particular letter that John has written, because he really is talking about love. In fact, John is probably known better by this moniker than any other of the apostles or the writers of Scripture, the Apostle of Love. It is said that in his old age, in his 90s, John would be carried into the church on a stretcher because he was too feeble to walk, and he would raise up on one elbow, and he would raise his arm and say to the church, "Beloved, let us love one another." And that was what he would say and was known for that. So he's telling us here that love, true love, always has its source in God. It's this God kind of love that John is talking about. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, really gives us what is, you know, the quintessential passage, the description of what love does. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's a pretty tall order, is it not? We struggle with keeping up with that one, don't we? Well, Paul and John give us a very clear statement of the importance of love. And John, in particular, constantly emphasizes this in his writings. And he presents us here with the strongest statement, I believe, of what love is. 1 John 4, 7, and 8 that we are considering this morning. He says this is what love is. God is love. So then, as we begin to look at this subject under this particular title, love is, John takes this love is what makes the world go round sentiment, and he begins to show us the origin and the source of love, and he tells us that that origin and source is God himself. So the Christian faith has always emphasized preeminently two, I think, very, very important doctrines, considerations. Those two things are truth and love. Jesus Christ himself was the preeminent expression of both of those, truth and love. And he held those in perfect balance. Perfect balance. He was fully the expression of truth, and he was fully the expression of love. Therefore, Christianity, our belief system, is to be that expression of what he was to a watching world. We are to be the expression of truth and love to the world. And so as we study from time to time, we have learned that the tactic of the enemy is in this modern world by which he is seeking to overthrow and disrupt Christianity, the Christian faith. We've talked about it in this respect. One of the most commonly employed tactics that he uses is simply to overemphasize a truth, to make it a half-truth or a completely distorted aspect of truth. We've seen that. We know that that's true. It goes on. And this is what the devil does in this matter of truth and love. All he needs to do in order to distort Christianity is to produce one without the other. Look around in our present world, what is called the Christian community, and you can see just how successful he's been in doing that. To emphasize love at the expense of truth is to produce what we would normally call liberalism. Because what does it do? It's the blindness to the hard realities of sin and evil human behavior, and it's glowing proclamations of sweetness and light. And so we see it in our political arena today. Oh, can't we just all love each other and get along? But what about truth? What bearing does it have? Or if we just go simply to truth without love, what do we find? We have then legalistic fundamentalism, which cannot bend, which cannot be flexible, which cannot relate to where people are at and the things that they are going through. It is a rigid standard that we must keep, and it is by that standard that we measure everything. And if you don't keep the standard, what? Then you're not in. You're not a part of the group. So to emphasize one to the exclusion of the other is to live in imbalance. So what we do need is both truth and love. We need the truth of the Word of God, straight and forthright, but we need to balance that with the truth of God's love for us and our love for one another. So to emphasize truth at the expense of love really does produce a hard, cold fundamentalism. But to go the other direction is to also throw us into confusion. We've all seen instances where an individual's faith has sorely been impinged or hindered in some way because one or the other of those has been emphasized at the expense of the other. So it's just so important. I've seen people who would call themselves staunch defenders of the faith who have no room for love in that. It's just cold legalism. And how important it is that we realize God loves us. I would venture to say that in this room today, we have all experienced this kind of thing. I don't know how God could love me. I read in the Word what I'm supposed to do, and I realize how far short I am of that. Could God actually love me? Anybody here relate to that besides me? We've all been there. But see, what is that? That's one at the expense of another. We need both of those. We need the truth, the reality that we sin from time to time, and that we must forgive and ask God for forgiveness, because that's what John's been talking about. That's so we can have fellowship with one another and with Him. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and with who else? One another. And so what is it that breaks fellowship? Sin. So we have to get that taken care of. And we can't do the truth without the love or love without the truth, because it creates an imbalance. It's so important that we have that. So if Christ is to be our example, and He is, of what the true pattern of what love is, then we need to have our minds fixed upon Him and the example that He has been that He has given to us, that He, Christ is in us, the hope of glory, so that we can see, people can see. So three things that I want to consider this morning. Well, actually only one. And I've had four parts, because the other two I'm not going to get to. Verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. We'll get to those next time. But I want to talk about love from this standpoint. Love begins and ends with God. Love begins and ends with God. When we begin with this basic premise that love begins with God, we begin there because that's where John has begun. All I know is this. God, in the very essence of His nature and in His being, is love. You can't think of God and must not think of Him in any other terms except that He is a loving God. Everything that God is and does is colored by this. God's actions have this aspect of love in them. Every one of them, no matter what it is. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. That is the supreme manifestation of who God is and what love is. God is love. So John is telling us with these two verses, verses 7 and 8, that because this is true of God, this is how it ought to be working out in our lives on a daily basis. Because God is love, we ought to then love one another for basic reasons that we'll talk about. First of all, love begins and ends with God. So let's talk about this verse and discuss, first of all, the object. Beloved, he says, let us. So who is he talking to? Us. He's made that clear in the very opening statement. In fact, the New Testament verifies that all the way through. There is an opinion that I've read many times in numerous commentaries, people that I've talked to, that says there are passages in the New Testament where the writers interrupt the flow of thought to the Christians in order to speak to those in the congregation who may not be Christians. And so these verses are directed at non-believers. Can I just tell you, that is absolute and utter nonsense. Who is this written to? Start in Acts. Who is Luke writing to in the book of Acts? To his friend Theophilus, who happens to be a what? A believer. So he's writing to him to tell him all of the things that God has done, the Holy Spirit has done, and the growing of the church all through the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. Then you go on from Romans on there, all the way through the book of Revelation, and with the only exception of Hebrews, where the church is not specifically named, or Timothy and Titus, where they, my son in the faith, you know, so it's obvious that he's speaking to a believer at that point. But even in Hebrews, it is clear that he is not talking to unbelievers, he is talking to Hebrew Christians, laying out from the Old Testament this whole plan of God. So it's just real clear. Even Romans, when he begins later in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3 to talk about justification by faith, he's talking to the church about how this whole thing comes about, and he's arguing with some straw man, but he's speaking to the church, to the saint, to the church, all the way through. So to think that in the midst of some of these things, the author, the Holy Spirit, interrupts just to speak to unbelievers is ludicrous. This isn't true. Here's the reason why they do it. They do that to support a theological position that they read into the text that is not there. It's called eisegesis. It's having an opinion about Scripture. It's having an opinion about Scripture and then putting that into without being able to support it from Scripture. It's what I think, and so therefore I insert it. You understand what that means? It means, what are we doing? We're corrupting what the truth of Scripture says, and we have to be very careful about that. That's context, 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 the three most important words when we're dealing with that, okay? All right, got that off my chest. To whom is John speaking then in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8? The command comes to you and to me as believers, those who are to be the very expression of the loving of a loving God to one another. This is not love like the world talks about love. This is a love that is born from above. In fact, the very word love that is used here, the original language, agape, we are all familiar with that, in the original is really a New Testament word that the modern Greeks at that time really didn't know anything about. It was an invention of the church because it speaks of divine love. We shared previously the four Greek words and what those are all about that indicate the various levels of love. But the writers of the New Testament distinguish between the love that the world expresses and the love that God expresses. Now, I think it's true that some in the world even dare to be sacrificial in the expression of their love. We can see that. But the love that John is talking about only comes from God. And one must know Him in order to fully experience the kind of love that the New Testament talks about. You can't talk about love like God loves or the kind of love Scripture talks about apart from the Scripture. It just isn't there. One of my favorite authors, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think says it well. Quote, "The only people who can love as God loves are those who have received the nature of God." End quote. I'm not saying that Lloyd-Jones, or nor am I saying, that unsaved people can't love. I think they do experience love on a level. All men and women some men and women will give some reflection of the one in whose image all of mankind has been created. We all have been created. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So there is some expression of that. However human love, however noble, however highly motivated it may be, it falls short if it refuses to include the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the supreme object of its affections. In other words, you've got to love God. You have to have His nature in order to be able to love like that, right? So that's love's object. So He's talking to you and me about the need for you and I to love as God loves, okay? Second, here's the obligation. That's what that leads to. Beloved, let us love one another. That's the command. This is an immediate, there's an immediate controversy that arises over that. We know that God loves the world, every person in the world. We know that He is not willing that any would perish. We know that Jesus came and died on the cross for each and every person that they might come to know Him. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover, to cleanse every person, past, present, future, from their sins if they will put their trust in Him. And so we know that, and we are to love the unbelievers as well, to reach out to the lost and share the gospel whenever and wherever we have an opportunity to do that. We are to do that. We are to love those outside of Christ. But it is interesting to me, however, that this statement that Jesus makes that will tell a watching world that we are Christians, He doesn't say the world will know that we are Christians by loving the world. He says by this. This is the only qualifier that He gives like this. By this, in John chapter 13, verse number 35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the distinguishing characteristic. What is the determining factor in the world recognizing us as Christians? It's our love for one another. Yet too often, what is the accusation that is leveled at the church by the world? They see disunity and not the love that should bind us together, right? I mean, I've been asked that question innumerable times, haven't you? Talking to somebody who doesn't know the Lord, well, why are there so many denominations? You know, I thought you guys are all supposed to read the same Bible. You know, I mean, you can hear all of that. Where did that accusation come from? Well, because we have allowed stuff to divide us, and we have not truly loved as we should love. Not at all saying that we shouldn't reach out to meet the needs wherever and whenever we may have opportunity. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. But notice this, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he is reiterating what John has said. That does create opportunity to share the gospel. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, I see wonderful humanitarian things that many, many churches do. But the problem that I often see too is that potentially damaging element of reaching out and becoming a socialized gospel detracts from, and I've seen many go the way of socializing the gospel or should I say, compromising the truth of the gospel in order to meet physical needs. Again, I'm not saying that we don't do that, but that's not our primary mission. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and feed the hungry. Clothe those who need clothing. He didn't say that. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. That's the crucial issue. It's all about preaching the gospel. Because what does the gospel ultimately do? It changes the hearts of men and women. So that what happens? Social change takes place as an inner change takes place in the heart of men and women. It's the gospel that changed. What was it that caused the hippie generation to be so impacted in the 60s and 70s? Was it because everybody was going around putting flowers in the gun barrels of the National Guard? No, what did that get them? It got a bunch of people shot at Kent State. What is it that changes that? It isn't men trying to say, oh, we need to love, and we're going to have a peaceful... No, it's the gospel that changes the heart of the individual so that love emanates from them, and we don't strike back. We don't try to force our stuff on anybody, but we just love as Jesus loved, and in particular, we love one another. This can be a tough one for us, can't it? It could be difficult. Roy Jones, again, makes a statement. Let me just read this to you. This is important. Quote, let me put it like this, and this is one argument of the New Testament everywhere. Those who are born of God must love one another. They cannot help it. If something of the divine nature is in me, and the divine nature of love, God's love, then there must be this principle of love within me. It must be there. It must be manifesting itself. And if I am not conscious of this light within me, and if I am not manifesting this light somehow or other, however feebly, then I am not a Christian. End quote. There are always going to be those, even among the fellowship, who tend to say, or who tend to be, how shall I say it, a little bit on the abrasive side. Because why? We have different personalities, all of us. There are others who are, sometimes I've witnessed this, who are outright unloving, unkind, always criticizing, whispering, backbiting. Do I need to go to all the various passages where the apostles admonish us to stop doing those things? Why would he admonish us to stop doing those things? Well, because they were doing them. Do we need that kind of admonition? Okay, good. Thank you for admitting your guilt. All four of you. We'll pray for you. Right, well, but it's just, why is it there? It's because we need help in those areas, isn't it? But all the while, people proclaim to be born of God. But yet those things go on. If I say I'm a follower of Christ, then there is no option for me other than to love my brothers and sisters, no matter how unloving they may be. I am so thankful when I read that quotation. I got down to almost the last line of that when I was reading, and I read this several times. When I got down to the last line, he said, however feebly. I breathed a sigh of relief. Sometimes I feel like my love is so feeble for you, for other Christians. How about you? I feel so weak and inadequate that. But there is, and I believe in the gospel too, there is this command that we need to do that. I'm not trying to get us out from underneath that. It just recognizes that we are weak in our flesh, and sometimes we do need help. I'm so thankful that Paul said his love is made perfect, or his strength is made perfect in what? Our weakness. There's the acknowledgement that while we're still here in this flesh, we're going to fail. And that's what John addresses. We've talked about that several times. So what do we know that we do? When we recognize that we have a need in a given area, we acknowledge it. We confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Okay? So if I'm a follower of Christ, there's no other option for me. I must love the brethren. Right? Can I get a good, strong witness to that? Semi-strong. All right, let's talk about love's origin. Love's origin. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Again, as I've said, the ability to truly love comes from God. Look, it wasn't Adam who said, God, I'd like to have a woman so that I can express my love to her. It wasn't his idea. It was God that said, it's not good that a man should live alone. Therefore, I'm going to give him a woman. She will be for him a helpmeet. It was God that thought of that, not Adam. So it's just an important thing. It wasn't man's idea or man's concept to come up with the idea of a God concept. Man wasn't sitting around saying, You know, there must be a higher being that we need to worship. I think we'll call him God. And we'll worship him. Where did that come from? It was instilled in the heart of man from the very beginning. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So he created them, male and female. And we know in chapter 3 that in the cool of the day, God would come. Can you imagine? God would come and fellowship with Adam and Eve. What an awesome time that must have been. And we have the hope of that happening again, right? Okay, so not that. Where did that innate desire come from? It was God-breathed. God put it there. It was God who so loved the world. It's because of his love. He alone is the author of true, self-sacrificing, self-giving, enduring love. That's why we say, that's why John says, that without a true, vital, and living relationship with him, we can't truly know what love is. It's not even that people who don't know Jesus, as I said, can't be self-sacrificial, self-giving. They can't, and they do express it. It's just that they have not partaken of the divine nature so that the love expressed is a love from above that flows through them. It's purely a human level, and that's as far and as deep as it can go. They don't have that same God-given capacity to love as we love who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this next phrase, we'll clearly see that as we consider that love's observation. Let me make this observation about love. Beloved, let us love one another. For everyone who loves is, first of all, born of God, and secondly, knows God. What do you remember? Did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? You must be born again. Without that, Jesus told him, no one will ever enter heaven. You must be born again. What is that implying to us? It's saying that something needs to take place in us. Nicodemus didn't get it. He said, can I go again into my mother's womb? What are you talking about? And Jesus kind of rebuked him a little bit and said, you're a teacher in Israel? You don't get this? What's wrong with you? You must be born again. Born. Where? From where? From above. Something has to take place inside of us that regenerates the dead, old self-life that is in there. And what is that? It's us confessing our sin, repenting, and receiving Christ. And he does what? Gives us a new nature. The old nature is dead. Well, except sometimes he, kind of carries on guerrilla warfare, right? I mean, we find ourselves messing up. Where does that come? Oh, old nature. But we have an advocate. John told us about that in John chapter 2. So important. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. His death, his love, his sacrificial, loving death upon the cross paid the penalty for your sin and mine. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. And God's justice, God's love even, demands that a penalty, that a price be paid for the sinning individual. How far back do we need to go to find that? Genesis, Cain brought his sacrifice, and it was not acceptable because he didn't have the right attitude in doing that. Abel did. And so what did Cain do? Killed him. He just killed his brother. And what, or go back further than that, Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, and what happened? Their eyes were open, they realized they were naked, and what happened? They sewed fig leaves together and did what sin always does. What is that? They covered them. They tried to cover themselves. They knew that they were naked. They knew they had sinned, and so they tried to make a way to cover their own sin. Do we see that today? Of course we do. Well, if I can just be good enough, I know that God, the man upstairs, will forgive me. No, he won't. Because he sent his son to die so that you wouldn't have to. And justice was satisfied there on that cross. Hallelujah. So that the penalty for the sin, for my sin, for your sin, was paid. And the guilt was rolled off on Jesus. And he died for our sin. Only God could do that. A good man couldn't do that because why? Well, he still had an old nature. But Jesus didn't. He was perfect. And so he was the perfect sacrifice. Praise the Lord. For scarcely, Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Self-sacrificial. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. I could go for hours just on that phrase. Partakers of the divine nature. I'm confident we don't even begin to scratch the surface of the depths of what that means. But I know this. It is through hearing and believing and putting my trust in him and in his word that something happens in me. And something of eternity is birthed into my heart and life that changes me. That causes something wonderful to happen in me. That causes a love to well up within my heart toward people that I didn't love before. I experienced that. And you have too who know the Lord. It's just wonderful. And that's where it comes from. We have begun to partake of the divine nature. And if you don't recognize your need, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus, guess what? You don't have the divine nature. You can say you have warm feelings about God. Oh, you think God is wonderful. He's great. You can acknowledge. You can sing the songs. You can do all those things. But if you haven't done those things, you're doing it in vain. Only those who have repented and received Jesus become partakers of his divine nature. That's not cold fundamentalism. That's just the basic truth. Right? Right? Yeah, that's basic. We need to know that. So, we must be born again. We are born of God. That's why we come together every week. Why do we fellowship like we do? Because we have a common experience. We serve the same God. And we are all various expressions of his nature, of who he is. We have the characteristics of God. To each one of us, various kinds of gifts have been given. And so we express those gifts. We use them to glorify and honor him. But we are one body. We are, as this fellowship, one part of the body of Christ. There are other members of the body of Christ, right? Outside of these walls. It's not like it's us four and no more. You know, we're just part. The family of God around the world. What a great day it's going to be when the whole family gets together. I love coming to church. Do you know what? I have been coming to church since I was 13 years old. Hardly ever missing a Sunday. I don't know what it's like to wake up in the morning and think, nah, I don't think I'll go to church today. That just never occurs to me. How about you? I stopped preaching, haven't I? Started meddling here and there. But listen, family is together. He's here, and we're here, and we get to fellowship one with another. To love on each other. Praise God for that. Amen? All right. God knows. It's because of that love that we have the knowledge of God. That's what Peter just said to us. Paul speaks of knowing him and the power of his resurrection. He prays for the church at Ephesus that they will be filled with the knowledge of God. He also prays, and this is just the most incredible prayer that you ever pray. He says, I pray you'll be filled with the love of God which passes knowing. That you'll know the love of God which passes knowing. How do you get filled with something you can't know? What? What is he speaking to? He's just speaking to the reality that our capacity for knowing God is going to expand. The more we know, the more we realize we need to know. And the greater our love, the greater knowledge, the greater our love, and it keeps growing. That I may know him. Do you think we're ever going to get to a place in eternity where we say, all right, everybody who's gotten there, stand over here. The rest of you guys, okay, just keep working at it. No. Nobody's going to stand up in heaven and say, I got it. I know God, everything there is. If you do that, you could be on your way out. I don't know if that's going to, that won't happen, but I'm just emphasizing the point, okay? The knowledge of God is evidence that we love. Without love, we are just a bunch of noisemakers. Sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You know what the most irritating noise is? Well, there's a couple of them. One of them is, and as I say this, some of you are just going to cringe. Just think about this. Bear your minds on this for just a moment. And picture some long fingernails going down a chalkboard. Ew! Is that just, I mean, I just, ew. Right? And the other one is those little, it's got a little peg and it's a round, kind of an oblong thing, and you, Halloween, you, does one of those. Third most annoying is the toys that come at Christmas time when the batteries are not included and you put those in and they go every time you walk by the thing, oh, Merry Christmas! You know, just rip that thing apart and throw the batteries away. If we don't have love, that's what it's like. Just become an annoying noise. Loving one another, okay? But if we love, truly love, what a difference this makes. So we've talked about the object, the obligation. We've done some observation about being born again and knowing God. Let's talk about love's objection in the last part of this verse, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Here's the rationale. If you don't love, you don't know God. That's what he said. Did I read that wrong? He who does not love does not know God. Isn't that what it says? No objection to that rendering? Okay? The basic premise is this. If you don't love, you don't truly know God. I'm thankful, again, for Lloyd Jones' statement, however feebly. Not that we've tried to get off the hook. The challenge is that we do need to love more. I don't believe that there is one of us in this building this morning that could say, as you walk out here, well, I don't need to love anymore. Right? We all acknowledge that. Well, where is that expression of love going to come from in your heart? Toward whom will it be? How do you express that love? Those are important questions. What can we do? What does love do? How do I love? I mean, he's commanding me to love. How do I love by command? But you just do the things that love demands. If you really, really love somebody, what would you do? You would give yourself for them. You would do things for them. If you think about them, you would maybe jot a note to them or pick up the phone and call them. You might text them. You might email them. You might do any number of things to express your love to that person. Right? Those are the kinds of things that love does. You would certainly forgive those who have offended you. It's so important. We've all experienced hurt. Some deep. Still bear even some of the scars. Some of them still maybe a little bit of an open wound. But love forgives. Love forgives. We don't get a vote on that. It's not optional. It doesn't say love if. It just says love. Right? With me on that? All of us are imperfect in this area and could use some, if not a major, improvement in this area, right? Well, what's the reason for that? What's John's rationale? What is the reason that he gives? He who loves not knows not God. Why? Because God is love. That's the reason. If we claim to know him, then we need to be a reflection of who he is, right? What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 5? Be imitators of God, therefore, as dear children, and walk in love. Walk. Present, active, continuous. Walk and keep on walking in love. Keep finding new ways to express love. Parents to your children. Spouses to each other. Children, find ways to express love to mom and dad. Can I give you a couple of hints? No. How about this one? What would I say, parents? Starts with pick. Pick up your room. Yeah, that would be a good... Well, that's love. Because you know that's important to your mom and dad, right? Anybody agree with that? So how many times... Yes, all the parents are saying amen. Yeah. What about husbands and wives? I mean, it's just do stuff unexpectedly for just this simple reason. Because you love. It's because you love. All right. Let's wrap it up real quick. It's God's nature to love. More than that, He is love personified, for God is love. The truth encompasses all other beautiful and wonderful statements about God in the Bible. It encompasses everything about Him. But listen, God is love does not equal love is God. It doesn't equal that any more than grass is green, therefore green is grass. See what I'm saying to you? God is love is not the same as saying love is God. Because God is love. Love does not define God. God defines love. He is love. God is love in the most comprehensive and wonderful and sublime of all the biblical affirmations of who God is. God is love. It's His nature. It is His character. It is the stuff that He is made of. Can you hear me on this? He is love. Everything that you can think of that is wonderful about love, God is the epitome of that and more. He's love.
Well, I see Him like that.
No! He wants to do us good. He wants to bless us. He is the epitome of love. He is love personified. God is love is the most important thing that we can think of when it comes to that. It means that at the root of all that God does, listen to me on this, it means that at the root of everything God does, the root of it is love. It is motivated by love. No matter how difficult that may appear to us, the fountain from which all of God's activity stems and flows is this kind of self-giving love. Even His judgment, His condemnation, where do they come from? They flow out of love. Listen, we need to get a handle on this. Judgment is something that is not something, apart from love. You've heard this statement from other people. How can a God of love? How can a God of love, rather, not do that? How can He allow sin in the world? How can He judge? How can He not judge? Because love sees the harm that is being done to the object of its affection, and it will always intervene on behalf of the object. So why does God hate sin? But by the way, hate is not the opposite of love. There is no opposite for God's love. It's just love. These other aspects are derivations, are aspects of that love, even His hatred for sin. Because why? He understands what sin does to the object of His affection. And therefore, He is very severe in judging that because of love. He's not some ogre up there just looking for an opportunity to whip your behind. Why? Because He loves you. Now, that doesn't mean He might not lay a strap to us once in a while. But what does Hebrews 12 tell us? He does it because He loves us. I told you this before. I can see the room. I don't have to close my eyes to see the room going around as my mom is chasing my behind with a belt. And all the while she's telling me, I love you. Well, it didn't feel like that. It was lighting a fire under me. But she was doing it because she realized that if I continued on in that kind of behavior, it was going to be detrimental to me and to her and to the family. And God will discipline us because He loves us. Always for our good. So what is He doing? Why is He doing this? To elicit from us a response of repentance. Not because He's angry, because He hates us, because He just loves bullying us around. God, hear me, say it with me. God is love. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that. They need to hear that.
God is love.
That's right. Tell them He loves you. God loves me. Some of you have a hard time doing that. Listen, I want you to know. Hear me. God loves you. How can you just sit there? God loves you. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. God loves me. Yeah! Great reward. All right, enough on that. All right. So, listen, here's John's logic. Let's close with these four points. Burn these into your mind. First of all, God is love. That's what he told us. Right? God is love. Secondly, God's children have God's nature. Good news. Secondly, those who have been born of God and know God are God's children. Okay, that was number two. I got them out of order. Those who have been born of God and know God are God's children. Now, that does not mean that just because somebody has some kind of God consciousness that they are God's children. Doesn't mean that. Because you have to be a partaker of the divine nature. You must be born again to be his children. Because if you are born from above, you will love. Right? You will know God. Okay? So we're not talking about a sentimental feeling about God. We're talking about some very specific things that need to take place in order to be God's child. Right? So thirdly, God's children have God's nature. I am blown away by that. His nature is within me, within you. Now, what do we know about each other? Oh, man, this tent does not always reflect on what's on the inside, does it? God help us in that. Amen? Fourthly, God's children, flows out of that, will therefore love. Those are the four things John tells. God is love. Those who have been born of God and know God are God's children. God's children have God's nature, and God's children will therefore love. That's John's logic. That love, that which has been implanted into your heart and into mine when we were born again, will find its expression in basically two ways, because Jesus talked about it. Mark 12, the guy came to him, Lord, what do I do? I've done all these for you. No, the guy says, what is the greatest commandment? They're testing him, trying to mess him up. Three times they did that. This third guy came and said, what's the greatest commandment? Trying again to trip Jesus up. But what did Jesus say? They thought he was going to go and start reciting the Ten Commandments. But he didn't. He said, this is the greatest. You will love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Two greatest expressions. Love God, love one another. Isn't that what John's been telling us? That's so very important. And again, with this, I'll close. The ultimate expression of love will find its way into our relationships with one another. The ultimate expression of God's love within our hearts will find its way into our relationships with one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not knows not God. Why? God is love. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for your love for us this morning. Such love, such wondrous love, that God would love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. And Lord, you have shed abroad your love into our hearts. Called us your children. Called us by name. You know us, Lord, so thoroughly. And you know how feebly sometimes that expression of your love emanates from us. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be the very expression, the epitome of your nature, of your love, by our love for one another. Thank you for it. Thanks for this time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said?